May the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O God. Amen. Advent is the season of waiting. But you sure wouldn't be able to tell that by the pace of the next 4 weeks, would you? For many of us, there are no moments to spare this time of year. We feel like we're doing everything but waiting. We are shopping and cooking and planning and baking and buying and wrapping and ordering and partying and watching programs and concerts and driving and driving and driving and driving. Who has time to wait for anything in December? In fact, I'm willing to bet that at least some of you right this minute are thinking, oh, I hope this sermon doesn't go too long. I've got so much to do this afternoon. Nonetheless, Advent is a season of waiting. But what is it we are waiting for exactly? Well, it's right there in the name of the season. Advent means the arrival of a person. And we are waiting on that sweet baby Jesus. We know that he will come to a poor, unwed mother in Bethlehem right on time, 22 days from now. That countdown is etched in our minds because that's the date by which we must have all the things completed. So unlike most babies, baby Jesus will be born right on schedule according to our calendar. And that is what we're waiting on this Advent. Thanks be to God. Amen. As you probably suspected, there's a bit more to it than that. In fact, there are layers and layers of waiting during this season. The most obvious layer is, yes, we wait for Christmas Day when we'll finally put plastic baby Jesus in the manger and celebrate the occasion of his birth. But we're also imitating Israel's long season of waiting for God to act on their behalf. Though our couple dozen days of waiting is a significant truncation of Israel's, our chocolate Advent calendars simply cannot capture the extent of the deferral of God's action. We can hear in our passage for today the urgent longing for God to step in and get involved in Israel's situation. Now, at the time of Isaiah 64, Israel has returned from exile. And we might think that this means the worst is behind them. They thought so too. Home sweet home. But the reality does not match the memory, far from it. They surely thought that by the time they returned to their homeland, that promised land of old, that they would once again feel God's presence in a tangible way. But there is silence. Let's revisit our scripture passage for today, and I invite you to open your pew Bibles. The pew Bible page number is 694, and your confirmands, your page number is 1045. Or I have that reversed. Somebody can... Okay, 694 in your pew Bible, 1045 for my confirmands. We're going to be Isaiah chapter 64, beginning with verse 1. Oh, that you would tear open the heavens and come down, so that the mountains would quake at your presence, as when fire kindles brushwood and the fire causes water to boil, to make your name known to your adversaries, so that the nations might tremble at your presence. We can feel Isaiah's desperation through his words. God, do something. Let the nations know you're still with Israel. like the bubbles in boiling water reveal the presence of heat, act so we know that you are here. Isaiah continues in verse 3, when you did awesome deeds that we did not expect, you came down. The mountains quaked at your presence. Isaiah is saying, look, God, you did it before. You've done all kinds of fantastic deeds. Remember when you met Moses on the mountaintop and made it all shake? Can't you do something like that again? Let's jump down to the second part of verse 5. But you were angry, and we sinned. Because you hid yourself, we transgressed. We have all become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous deeds are like a filthy cloth. We all fade like a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, take us away. Isaiah concedes that Israel has sinned. Okay, so part of this problem is our fault, God. In fact, he compares God's people to a filthy cloth, which actually refers to a menstrual cloth. So it's not that Isaiah is unwilling to place blame on the people. He clearly is. But did you notice that he also kind of ropes God in on some of the blame here as well? Listen to verse 5 one more time. But you were angry, and we sinned. Because you hid yourself, we transgressed. Isaiah acts as if this is a chicken or egg situation. It's kind of hard to tell who really is at fault here. How bold of him. But by verse 8, Isaiah is ready to submit once more to God's omnipotence and omniscience. Yet, O Lord, you are our Father. We are the clay, and you are our potter. We are all the work of your hand. Do not be exceedingly angry, O Lord, and do not remember iniquity forever. Now consider, we are all your people. Now consider, we are all your people, God. Isaiah is begging God to remember and to act. We can relate to this, can't we? We look around at the world and see so much pain and suffering, and we wonder where God is. Why isn't God doing what we trust God could do if God so chose? How is it that the God who once parted the sea for Israel did not intervene to stop the Holocaust? When we look at the unspeakable suffering in the Middle East today, we can't help but wonder, like Isaiah, where are you, God? The key to this passage, and the key to our waiting this Advent season, can be found in verse 4. From ages past, no one has heard, no ear has perceived, no eye has seen any God besides you who works for those who wait for him. Even with all the suffering, all the challenges of this life, we live in hope that God works for those who wait for him. That ultimately, God will make all of this right somehow, in a way that is currently beyond what we can conceive today. It's hard, we don't understand, but we wait nonetheless. And we can wait in hope, knowing that God indeed does and will remember the covenants of old, those made with Abraham, Isaac, Jacob and his sons, and with David. We wait in hope, knowing that God remembers the covenants of old. In fact, the first advent of Christ is the evidence that God remembers those old covenants. The waiting Isaiah describes came to an end when the God of those old covenants did break in once more in Bethlehem. As we wait for this special day, when we celebrate the birth of Jesus once more, we also wait on that second advent, when what God started at the first one will reach its consummation. And as we do so, we wait as a people of hope. Thanks be to God. Amen.